Wow, all of a sudden it got really quiet there. What happened? I just want to invite you to pray with me for a moment. Lord, we continue in this scripture passage in Mark. And situations that seem significant and unfamiliar, maybe. And we worship you. You are greater. Your love is stronger. And you're more real than we are aware of. And so we invite that today, Lord. That you would make your truth and your reality known to us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to Mark 5. And so Jesus and the disciples went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anywhere, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside, and the demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." And he gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. And the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. And Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And so the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. I had a conversation recently with friends of mine, friends who are in ministry, friends who know Jesus, who love Jesus. And as I talk to them about their ministry, because in their ministry they work with people who can sometimes present, or at least the people they're working with, suggest the reality of the spirit world. And I was asking them, okay, well, what's your understanding of the spirit world? How are you fighting that battle? And they said, "Well, we know that it's not really like that. We know that it's sort of just made up in their mind, and so we're educating and teaching them and developing them and doing all these things." There was a discounting of the spiritual reality and the spiritual battle that is active and alive and around us. And what I want to suggest to you, friends, is that just like it was real when Jesus was facing it, it's real for us. Just like it was real as Jesus faced it, it is real for us. And for us to deny its existence moves us into a place of disadvantage. It moves us into a place where we are powerless. Now, what this is all about, and this is so crucial, and the more that we press into it, and the more that I'm reading and hearing from God, this is so wrapped up in our identity. Your identity is who you believe you are. Or that's your lived out identity. See, here's the thing that you need to understand. As soon as you come to a place of surrendering your life, we sang that song, I surrender. As soon as you come to that place of surrendering your life to Jesus, your identity changes. You move from being lost, made in God's image, amazing, gifted, all of those things, but you move from being lost to being found. And not just found, but a member of royalty. Now, even as I say, you become a member of royalty when you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe it in your heart. How many of us, you don't have to put your hands up, but how many of us go, well, not me, or I don't feel like royalty. And that is the cutting edge of the battle. Right there is the cutting edge of the battle. Because if you can move beyond that and understand who you truly, truly are, you've landed on the side of victory. You've landed in this place where you're no longer fighting to win, you're fighting from a place of having won. One person put it that way, you're not fighting for victory, you're actually fighting from victory. But if you don't know who you are, you will be lost. This poor man was bound up literally in chains because everybody around him was afraid of him. Now, sometimes we'll call this man Legion. Sometimes we'll call him one who was possessed. But this man has a story exactly like every single one of us here has a story. And so I did a little bit of a search. I went, okay, what's some common Greek names? Because he lived in the Decapolis, which was significantly influenced by the Greek culture. And so I landed on a name of Alexandros. Alexandros is what I called this man. Well, say that name with me on three. 1, 2, 3. Alexandros. Okay, so he's got a name. This man, at some point in his life, and we have no clue because it does not give any indication, at some point in this man's life, he was attacked, influenced. The scripture says possessed, and we'll talk about that term in a moment, but by the enemy, by the demonic, by impure spirits. Take whatever one of those you want. Hear me out. It's not a good thing. You don't want that. Alexandros, at some point, and maybe it was something that happened to him when he was a child. As we learn, as we study, it seems that any time there is some kind of sexual violation to a child, it's an entry for the enemy. And statistics say that 3 out of 6 women, 1 out of 6 men, have at some point in their lives been sexually violated. that can be and likely is an entry for the enemy. And what happens when the enemy moves in is he attacks your identity. He ruins you with lies. And his goal is to keep you, first, away from Jesus, and second, away from understanding who you truly are in Jesus. Now, the beautiful thing for Alexandros is that no matter what happened to him, he had this encounter with Jesus that set him free. Now, I imagine there are some of us here who have had an encounter with Jesus, but we're still not living in freedom. And I want to tell you that there's true and real freedom here for you. There's true and real freedom as you trust with all of yourself in Jesus. Now, just really quickly, to clarify these terms, Scripture uses the word possession, but sometimes in our mindset and our understanding, we go, possession means it rules, it has complete control. And the only one that can have complete control over somebody is a creator of something. That's the only way you can have complete control. And God, who is our creator, chooses not to possess us. He chooses to give us the choice to love him. Each and every single one of us has the capacity and the opportunity to come and say, I choose you, Jesus, or I'm going to do it my own way. With that in mind, the enemy cannot actually own you. I think that's agreement. Agreement. The enemy cannot own you. So the word that we prefer to use is demonization, and that's when something happens to us or we make choices which allow the enemy's influence. Choices that we make that allow the enemy's influence. Now, here's the thing that I want us to understand. There's more going on here than we've touched on yet. So this is the third, essentially, of the disciples crossing the lake in the storm, being encountered in that crazy storm, and then arriving on the scene. And today we're on day three of that. Now, there's something that happened in the storm. Oftentimes, we'll move through that, we'll brush through that, and we'll point to the geographical features, and we'll say, well, because of the mountains and storms were common, and these fishermen knew what was going on, this was just a really big one of those. But there's a clue for us in the word that Jesus uses as he silences the storm. He commands the storm to be still. And it's the exact same word that he uses as he engages in the demonic. And he says to the demons, be still, be quiet. It's the Greek word phamu, and it means be still. And so step yourself back just a little bit, and look at the big picture. Jesus is traveling. There's a demonic presence in this area that Jesus is traveling to. The demonic presence recognizes Jesus on the way, does its very best to overwhelm the boat, to swamp the boat, to destroy the disciples and Jesus, to keep them from coming where he is going. And we don't even know with clarity why Jesus decided to go that way. It could have been a simple nudge from the Holy Spirit. You ever get that nudge? Go say this to that person. Or stop. Go help that person. It could have been the Holy Spirit said, hey, get in the boat and go. Jesus was obedient. He goes and they almost get shipwrecked. He gets up and says, "Be still." And because he's Jesus, because he has this authority, because it's a spiritual attack, all of a sudden everything just goes. See, Jesus understood who he was. He understood his identity. That's why he could speak and command and operate the way that he did. The other part that's crucial for us is Jesus submitted himself to living like a human being, just like every single one of us. He rejected his divine powers, lived as a human being empowered by the Holy Spirit. Just like every one of us can. There's this cosmic forces that's raging. He says, "Be still." And he arrives on the shore of this lake. And all of a sudden, Alexandros runs up to him. And we talked really briefly about these poor pigs last week. Right? These poor pigs who were all of a sudden filled with these impure spirits who ran into the lake and they drowned. And if you love pigs, anybody love pigs here? You might be sad for those pigs. Some people have pointed to Jesus as he's just a cruel person who destroyed life and he should have known better. And we don't know all of the answers as to why. We know that the Hebrew culture, the Jewish culture, saw pigs as unclean animals. They were filthy, they were forbidden, they were not to be touched, they were not to be in the vicinity of a Jew, let alone eaten by a Jew. But there's more than that. One person offered this suggestion that if you think of what the spirits were doing to Alexandros, right? Remember, there's this poor man who's screaming, who's taking up stones, and he's cutting himself. Anybody know anyone, don't put your hands up, who cuts themselves? It's a tragic thing. You're mutilating yourself. Something is skewed in your identity when you're doing that. These impure spirits are influencing this man so severely. So what happens when impure spirits come out and go into this herd of 2,000 pigs? What do you think it does to a pig's mind? It drives them crazy. Guess what? Pigs can actually swim. If they had just fallen in the water, they would have been able to swim and gotten to shore. Church, this spiritual battle that we're in is real. It's significant. That we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be afraid. Jesus said this to his disciples when he sent them out to go and do his work. He said, "As you go, proclaim this message: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you receive, now freely give." Now, I know of some people from a distance who are active in healing sick, raising dead, cleansing those who have leprosy, driving out demons. But I don't know anybody here right now, and I would love it if you would put your hand up because we want to learn who's actually functioning in the fullness of Jesus and the way that Jesus called his disciples to function. And what I want to suggest to you, church, is that as soon as we sort out our identity, which for us isn't about work, it's about surrender. As soon as we sort out our identity, we step more and more and more into the fullness. We step actively into healing the sick, raising the dead, cleansing those who have leprosy, and driving out demons. There's a fullness there that we're called into. There's a fullness that I believe, church, we're stepping towards. There's a fullness there that we need to keep pressing into. Verse 14, if you have your Bibles, Mark 5, verse 14 says this: those tending the pigs ran off, reported this in the town and countryside, and people went out to see what had happened. They heard and they went to see. It's just like if there's an orca spotting down in Davis Bay, right? All of a sudden, one text go out. There's 100 cars stopped along the side. Everybody's driving at 10 kilometers an hour. And you know what's beautiful? Maybe not in the scripture. Here's a side. Sometimes I go sideways. What's beautiful is everybody actually seems to be at rest when this happens. For the orcas, right? You're admiring God's creation. You're admiring what God has made. People go out to see what happened. They came to Jesus. They see the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. And what's their response? Fear. They see somebody who was made right, who is healed, and their response is fear. It may be that even as we're talking about this, there's a fear in you. Because we're talking about spiritual things. It may be that there's a fear in you because you can't quite rationalize it. Because it's spiritual, you can't see it and touch it, and so there's a fear there. It may be that there's a fear in you because the influence of the enemy is strong and doesn't want to let you go. Hear me out. One of the things that Jesus said every time he went up to people who were afraid is, don't be afraid. I've got this. I've got this. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. And then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. These people were afraid. They were afraid of change. When you see something and you know something and you have these habits that you do, there becomes a comfort. Remember Jesus when he greets the man at the pool of Bethesda, and that's a pool where they believe there's this healing, that angels would stir the water and whoever was in first would get healed. So there's all these beggars who were around there and waiting to get there, and Jesus asks this man, what? Do you want to get well? I remember the first time meeting with somebody who had a role of spiritual advising with me, and it was about our second or third meeting, and he asked me that same question. I was sharing with him some struggles that I had, some things that I was trying to process and work through, and he says, well, Joel, do you want to get well? My immediate reaction was, of course I do. And then I went away and I realized that if I got well, it would mean that I would lose certain things that I had grown attached to, that I enjoyed. These people are afraid. They're afraid of change. They're afraid of losing their understanding. They're afraid of losing their possessions. How much value happened as the pigs ran into the lake and were destroyed? And the tragic reality is there's probably no other explanation than these pigs were a casualty of war. Paul and Ben laid out this chain as we were talking, as I was reading the scripture this morning. And there's some of us here that perhaps are free of chains and living in freedom. There's some of us here that perhaps feel as though they're shackled. There's some of us who feel like the chains are right next to us and we can't get rid of them. So the question is do you want to get well? Are you, in fact, are you willing to become uncomfortable in that movement towards becoming free? I think sometimes when we say Jesus is a peace bringer, we think that peace means comfort. And I think that as I read about Jesus, he was way more concerned about your freedom than he is about your comfort. See, Jesus wants you to get uncomfortable, to release the false identity, to release the chains, to release the things that are around you so that you can step into the fullness and the freedom that he has for you. See, what happens for this man is he's naked. He's distraught. He's got all of this rage, this anger enough to cut himself, enough to be a significant issue, a significant danger for his culture, enough that they bind him with chains and send him to the tombs. And Jesus shows up, tells the spirits first, get out of him. And they don't listen. And so he asks them, well, what's your name? What's going on? Gets to the root of it. Commands him free. And all of a sudden he's well. And the result of it is what? All of a sudden he moves from being naked and out of his mind to being clothed and in his right mind. The spiritual battle that we're in is real. But hear me out, church. Jesus is greater. And Jesus is the one who sets you free as you choose him. See, there's a need for what one author calls deep level healing. And that's this ministry and movement of the Holy Spirit that brings freedom to the whole person. I made this mention last week of Dr. Charles Kraft. He's the one who calls it deep level healing. And he says that demons are like rats. And so if you have garbage in your life, whether it's garbage that you have brought into your life or garbage that's been put upon you by somebody else, if you keep that garbage, the rats will come. If you hold on to the things in you, the demons will come. The impure spirits will come. And so how do we get rid of them? We acknowledge who Jesus is. We confess it with our mouth. We believe it in our hearts. We forgive. We worship. Says this, Dr. Kraft, since the majority of human ailments stem from damage in the emotional and spiritual areas, we focus there on this deep level healing, seeking to bring the power of Christ to bear on the roots from which such damage springs. Now, he has a bunch of research, documented research in his book, but I want you to hear that again. The majority of human ailments stem from damage in the emotional and spiritual areas. What I hear from this is that there's a need to go to Jesus for healing. There's a need to bring the things that we wrestle with to Jesus. We need to go there first. A And hear me out again, because I've clarified this before. We don't reject the medical system, but we go to Jesus. We let Him heal us. We go there first. Then we move with what the doctors are advising. We don't isolate. There's a freedom here, church. There's a freedom that God wants for us. Verse 18, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how He has had mercy on you." And so the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done, and all the people were amazed. The people who were afraid were amazed at the stories that were told. Now normally Jesus is the guy that goes to people and says, "Come and follow me." And so here's this man who's set free and he wants to go and follow Jesus. And Jesus says, no, don't. Don't get in the boat. You have a different role. You have a different task. Don't come and follow me. I want you to stay here and tell. Alexandros is one of the first missionaries. Clearly the first missionary into the Decapolis. But one of the first ones to go with a living testimony about the freedom that Jesus brought him. And so he goes and tells, and people are amazed. Now, so here's the thing, church. This is what happens when we tell, okay? We testify and we fortify. We testify and we fortify when we tell people about what God has done. We speak about the truth of who Jesus is, and we fortify it within ourselves. The truth and the healing that happens becomes more and more real as we testify. Go and tell what God has done. We testify and we fortify. I'm going to invite Jody, if you can make your way up here. You may be in a situation, church, where you're going, "I actually don't have much of a testimony. My testimony is from when I was a child and I'm stuck right now." There's more for you. You may be living actually in a different place where you are set free and so excited, but you're not telling people. And I'm saying we've got to do both. We've got to testify and allow God's Spirit to fortify and build us up. This is my beautiful wife, Jody, and one of our babies, with Selah. Jody and Selah. Now, last week I mentioned a conference that Jody and I went to up in Vernon. It was at Vernon Alliance Church, and it was put on by Dr. Rob Reamer. And he is an American Alliance guy, but who specializes or focuses on freedom, on deliverance. And so as we went up, it was with anticipation based on some of the stories that I shared last week on our pressing into what the spiritual battle is. And I'm going to just ask Jody a few questions and invite her to share some of her story as we were up there. So, babe, if you can just give us a little bit of background. What do you remember about the setting? What do you remember about what you were looking for when we went?
We went up with another couple in our church, and I wasn't quite sure what to expect. I heard soul care, and that reminded me of some sort of, I don't know, like...
Spiritual direction.
I wasn't quite sure. So I kind of went in with questions, and I wasn't sure the format. And I don't even know that I was really... I was kind of like... excited to have a break from the kids, truthfully. So I was maybe not in like, "Hey, I'm going to this soul care thing." I was like, "Woohoo!" So I had a lot of questions, and I wasn't sure what I was walking into. Is that fair?
Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely fair. So what do you remember about the first few days? So what do you remember about the sessions or the first few days. or what happened when we were there?
What I distinctly remember is there was probably, 400 people, 500 people?
Three to four.
The worship was off the charts. Like, people were hungry. The singing, it wasn't like the worship was flashy. It was like a few guitars. But the momentum of the people just singing, like, with all their heart. Just, it was so, I just felt carried by the worship. I remember the first few days of the conference, you get in a triad, meeting people, sharing your story. But I also remember starting to shut down because I thought, we're getting close to some wounds in my life that this, I started to sense myself shutting down.
Yeah, that's great. So just to explain, triads are groups of three people. We do it in Freedom Session, but it happened here at this conference as well. And so you were to just choose three random people from the conference, and you go off and debrief some of the teaching sessions. So there's worship, teaching sessions, debrief time with your triads, and then you'd repeat that a few times, two or three times a day, essentially, right?
Yeah.
So you're starting to shut down. Something's going on. We're getting closer to the end of the conference, so there's this movement from teaching to experience. What do you remember anything about that shift? What was that like?
Yeah, he would have us do these prayers, and he would say, "If there, you know, do you see a picture?" And I kept seeing this picture of a window, and three sides of the window were just flames, and I kept seeing this just black and this window on fire. I was like, what the heck? So every time we prayed, I kept seeing this weird window. What did you ask?
Yeah, so he's giving you the prayers, you're seeing the window, and it comes into this exercise. So we're told, Paul tells us to test the spirits in 1 Corinthians. So he's developed this testing of the spirits. What do you remember about that?
Yeah, he did this sort of discernment test, and some of the questions, I pulled them out again, were...
Can I have a baby?
Yeah. Some of the questions are really simple questions, like most of us could answer them, but one of them is Jesus Christ Lord? So your eyes are closed, and all he's saying is just if you have a picture or if you hear anything, just note it, right? Just note what you're experiencing. So it was really eerily quiet, and I just kept, the picture that I had is like black with kind of stars. And he said, is Jesus Christ the Lord? And in my spirit I hear, yes. I'm like, okay, whew. Because I'm starting to get afraid. Like, I'm starting, what am I going to hear? So I'm starting to get nervous because I don't know what to expect. One is, did Jesus Christ come in the flesh? Yes. And then did Jesus Christ die on the cross? Yes. But the last one was, does Jesus Christ love you? And all I heard was this, like, roar of no, like screaming. I was like, where did that come from?
Great. Yeah. So what Rob does is he moves people through just a discernment of the spirits. So you're just praying to go, okay, is everything right and in order? And if there isn't, let's figure this out. This isn't necessarily the right language, or maybe it is, but if you don't pass the test, then you're invited to move, just to go up for praying, because there's clearly something alive, something happening in the spiritual world on or around you. Is that fair? You get that description? Good. And so what was fascinating about this is you might think, oh, okay, so well, this is going to be like 3 or 4 or 5 people, maybe 10 out of 300 to 400. I would say it was closer to 80 or 90% of the people that actually stood up to go forward for this next level prayer. So help, can you explain, because you're watching people go forward, and I think there was initially some reluctance. Talk us through that part.
Yeah, I had done Freedom Sessions, so I had felt like I had unpacked a lot of like the wounds of my childhood. And my story for many in the congregation isn't a mystery. You know, having my dad was a heroin addict, and, you know, my mom battled health and mental illness issues and was quite sick. And so as a child, I'd worked through all of that in Freedom Session and still wasn't experiencing this fullness. I was like, I've been authentic, I've shared what I know, but I still am carrying sort of this tumultuousness that I can't explain in my life. And so I was feeling sort of like I was shutting down because I was like, I've done this, blah, blah. I'm not going forward. Forget it. And
I remember that.
Yeah, Joel remembers that because I was like, this conference is crap. I hate it here. I want to go home. And so I was like, I'm not going forward. But these ladies that I'd been praying with, as everyone flooded forward, and this was an auditorium of like pastors and their wives, and 80 to 90% stood up. And I was like, whoa, we all are have issues. And so I was all of a sudden like not going to do it. I'm sitting there, I've got my head down, and this one of the prayer team that's going by, I was like purposefully sitting in the middle, and she's like, you're coming with me. You're coming with me now. I was praying this morning and I saw your face, and you're supposed to come and pray with me now. And I was like, shoot. And so I got up, and Joel's probably like, yes.
I was just praying.
He was praying. And so, yeah, we went downstairs, and there was just like a really nice calm. You know, my experience with people that have, I've experienced all kinds of things, but I wasn't sure what to experience. Like, is there going to be puking, or is there, like, what's going to happen down here? So I just bent my head over, and I just sat there praying. And the team that ended up praying for me was this triad of women that had been praying for me earlier. And do I tell them what happened?
Yeah, I think so. So let me just clarify something, and baby might need mom's touch here, so get ready. When Jody says she didn't know what to expect, puking, that kind of stuff, there can sometimes be this attachment of deliverance that's violent, and it can be sensationalized by Hollywood, and I don't need to explain that. I'm sure you can understand that. But there's also a part of deliverance that can have violent reaction when some of the garbage isn't cleaned out. So we've been using this metaphor of garbage cleaning out. So what you're doing in these sessions prior to it is you're allowing God's Spirit really to direct you. Okay, where do you have hurt, resentment, maybe from when you were a child, maybe more recently? Can you forgive them? Can you bless them? Can you release them? And so you're essentially getting rid of all the garbage, which leaves room for God to do his work, right? And so a number of different prayer teams, there was prayer teams up at the front and then prayer teams down in this basement room, number of different prayer teams praying with people, and then, yeah, go ahead and share the prayer experience.
Well, Joel's always asking, like, have you forgiven this person? And so God kind of takes words and takes them apart for me. So for me, when I hear the word forgiveness, I actually have changed the word to forgive mess, because we need to forgive the messy in our lives and other people's lives. So the soul care book that Kelly and them have at the office, a lot of it is about doing this pre-work. So I think Freedom Sessions primed me, because I'd been doing a lot of the forgiveness. I'd been going through a lot of that stuff. But as I was sitting there with my head over, I just heard, I kept hearing the word repentance, and then that repent, like the pent in the middle, the P-E-N-T, what was pent up inside of me. So I needed to kind of let that out. So when my team prayed for me, at first, it sounds weird, but they started to pray for me and I couldn't speak. And like, if you know me, I'm not short on words. So this was like weird. I couldn't, in the physical realms, utter anything. Just And so they would ask me, like, Jody something, and I was just, I couldn't answer them. I couldn't say anything. And this probably for about an hour, I couldn't speak or say anything. And so they kept praying. And so they had to go back to some of what they call soul care and say, Jody, is there someone that you haven't forgiven? And so we kind of got to the root that it was my mom that I hadn't forgiven. So we worked through that, and they led me through some prayers, and then all of a sudden I was able to speak again, just like, wah. And so they knew, okay, now we're making progress. So I don't know how long I was down there for, quite a while, right? They kept praying, and then they would just ask me questions and guide me through prayers, and they kept asking me, do you see anything? Do you see anything? And the whole time it was just black, 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 all I saw. And then they would take us through these questions again, is Jesus Christ Lord? Yes. And then I kept at the end, no. And so they would start again, like asking questions and praying through things. And then all of a sudden, one of the chairman of the board gave a verse, I have replaced your heart of stone and given you a heart of flesh. And I just started to weep because... I always hated how sharp I was with the kids or with other people, and my heart was always to be soft. And so as soon as he said that, something broke in me, and they were praying for me again, and all of a sudden, they had kind of worked out, I don't even know how to use the words without freaking you all out, but they were using, like, do you see anything? Do you sense anything? If there was a spirit, like, what is your name? And all of a sudden they were, like, asking me, is there,
Well, let me just pause you for a second. No, because you're amazing. You're doing awesome. Good job, babe. And I don't think we need to worry about freaking out, because that's exactly what Jesus did, isn't it? Because Jesus commanded the Spirit. The Spirit didn't listen. And so Jesus identified, okay, well, what's your name? Right? And it's as simple as calling it to attention and getting rid of it, because the authority is in Jesus. There's nothing for us to be afraid of.
Yeah, so they would say, like, what is your name? And then out of me would come death. I'm like, what? And they would say, is there anyone above you? And sometimes it would say, suicide. Is there anyone below you? Depression. And they were like, we command you and out. And it was just really simple and really... and there was words that, like, what is your name? Infirmity. I don't even use that word. And they just worked it through. And then all of a sudden they were like, okay, Jody, what do you see? And all of a sudden the black... turned to the most beautiful sunrise, and it was just like the sun was coming up, and they're like, what do you hear? And it was just, I love you. And they started to cheer because it was done. And
yeah, so good.
And it was just like that.
That's right. Celebrate. Yeah.
So
yeah, beautiful.
But what was the other question?
No, I think that's... So Jody was down there for a while. It takes as long as it takes. And then you came up. So what do you remember following that? What changed? Give us a before and an after.
So every morning I would wake up, and before my feet hit the floor, I would just hear... a barrage of insults. You're ugly. You're hideous. You're a horrible mother. You're a horrible wife. And I used to not, like, I just thought that was normal life. Like, I just thought that's how people lived. And the first morning that I woke up, I went...
It's good.
I went into the bathroom, and this, it was like, honestly, angels. They were singing, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God.
True.
And it was just like a whole chorus. And I like looked in the mirror and I'm like, oh, I'm hearing angels. I'm not hearing insults. So that was the biggest difference, is that I don't wake up. I don't hear just negativity. And now when I do, I know the source. And I just say, like, that's a lie.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, beautiful. is there anything else that you would say to encourage us as a church?
I think, like, I always wondered, like, you come to church, why can't I change? Like, why can't I change? Like, why do I still have this, that, or the other thing? And sorry, she's like so fussy. Like, where's the change? Like, we come, we're supposed to be children of light. We're supposed to be carriers of joy. Like, where's the fruit? Where's the freedom? And I just kept trying different things, trying different systems, trying to pray more, trying to do whatever it took because I was so hungry. And I think that it was just literally that I was being harassed by spirits, which sounds horrible, but that God wanted me free, but I was too afraid to kind of do it. Like, I was so afraid of being exposed. So I think if you are feeling just like that, you come to church and you're going through the motions and you have ongoing kind of depression or anxiety or anger or hatred or unforgiveness, going through the soul care would be my first thing, but making sure that you go for prayer because you can be set free. Yeah.
That's right. Yeah. Thanks, babe. Let's celebrate Jody's freedom. Celebrate what God has done. Wow, what an encouragement. And so I'm going to be honest, church, we've been waiting. So that conference was a year and 3 months ago or so that we went to that. And I'll tell you what, a year and 3 or 4 months later, Jody's living in the change. So if I can share just a brief example. And maybe we're alone in this, but sometimes Jody and I get into disagreements. Are we alone in that? Okay, so we're there. Okay, sometimes Jody and I would get into disagreements and before, and we don't ever anymore. No, that's not true. And when we would get into a disagreement before, what would happen would be just this reality. And it looked like a whole bunch of different things, but this darkness would settle. And we would just be trapped. And there would be a whole bunch of things going on, and we were just stuck. Just stuck. And we'd press forward, and we'd get there, and eventually we'd come out of it. Since a year and 3-4 months ago, and this is just one example, there's many, when we disagree on something, when we get into an argument, and both Jody and myself, if you know either of us, we're both fairly strong-willed and stubborn and all that good stuff, we'll get into the disagreement, and we'll walk away from it intact, within the disagreement even. That's a miracle. And I'm not even joking. That's significant. That's a significant change. There's no longer the drawn-out heaviness, wait. It's this beautiful thing where there's this lightness. Is that fair? You agree? Yeah. Yeah, it's amazing. And so I want to invite our prayer teams, if you can make your way forward, and our communion team as well. Here's what I want to say, church. And there was a word offered at the start. And by word, I mean something that an impression or an idea or a phrase that God puts on somebody's heart to share out. And it was this choosing. You can choose to keep your same wine in your old wineskin, or you can choose new wine in a new wineskin. And so you have that choice too, because He loves you. He loves you so much. And He wants you to know His love. And the way that that we know it is as we choose Him. Right? And so that was the opportunity, and that person hadn't seen what I'm going to ask right now, and I believe it's on the screen for the feet on the ground, if we can get it up there. But the first one is this: make a choice. Make a choice. You're the afflicted man or woman. You're Alexandros, or you're the resistant people of the Decapolis, or you can choose freedom. but you have to choose, right? You're free to Jesus or you're a slave to yourself. The second is this, is to find freedom. And the only way that you find freedom is by really embracing your identity in Jesus. That you are a son of the Most High God. You're adopted, you're brought in. Your identity is Jesus. And then the last is to tell others about the freedom, which is just what Jesus said to this man, right? Go and tell what God has done. And so we've been praying about when is the right time to actually share story about the freedom found. And Jody's not alone in the freedom that's been found. There are a number of other people who have been to the Soul Care Conference and some people that we're processing and praying with now who are stepping into freedom. And that freedom is there for all of us. Can I invite you to stand? As a Father, we come before you as your people, as your church. And in Jesus' name, we ask, Lord, that you would bring us into freedom, that you would reveal, Lord, that you would reveal the things that we need to let go, the garbage that we need to take out. Lord, that you would show the chains that are in our lives, and that you wouldn't just break them, Lord, but that you would throw them away. And so we invite your movement, we invite your healing, we invite your truth into our midst. Thank you, Lord. We worship you. We worship you. As a church, we're going to move into ministry time now. And we've got a prayer team over here who will pray with you. We've got communion over here. Now, if you're one who's saying, man, that's exactly where Jody was is exactly where I am. I want to encourage you to come for prayer, but I also want to encourage you to reach out to me so that we can start to move towards freedom. Start to move towards that true identity. So church, be blessed. Remember, there's nothing to be afraid of. Jesus has us. He's overcome it all. It's really us accepting and grabbing onto the truth. Have an amazing, amazing week.